Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Esther, chapter number 4, is where we're just going to start off at. We've been talking a little bit about the last few Wednesday nights, excluding last Wednesday, Brother Joe spoke, but the Wednesday nights leading up to that, we've been talking about reaching our world for Jesus Christ, talking about how we've been neglecting certain things, talking about the Great Commission, neglecting our relationship with the Lord. And this week, and probably mostly throughout the summer, I've been trying to let the Lord just kind of lead me and guide me when it comes to this, because I don't want it to be just another soul-winning course. I want it to be something that affects our hearts. And so tonight's message is called Head to Heart. Head to Heart, what do you mean by that? It means getting it from our head to our heart. And you see the story Esther here. It's something that Esther was challenged with something, and in her head, she knew something needed to be done. But when Mordecai reminded her, it went to her heart. So we're going to get to that in a second. I got a little bit of a story to tell you. I know that many of you know a little bit about my background. When I graduated from high school, I was supposed to go off to college. I was probably supposed to go off and go into the ministry, and I chose to earn money instead. And so for the first couple of years of my life, when I was probably about the April of the year I was getting ready to graduate, somebody offered me a job to become an assistant manager at a restaurant. And so when I graduated from high school, I thought, man, that's big time. It's going to make lots of money and going to have my school bill all paid off within a year or two. Well, it didn't happen that way. But so when I was there, I tried to be a witness. I did. As a young man, I was learning and growing. And probably about halfway through, 6 months later, got the opportunity, 6 months, maybe a year later, I got the opportunity of becoming the manager of the restaurant. And I had people that worked with me, people that worked for me, had waitresses, you know, dishwashers, cooks, all those things. And there was one lady, and her name was Betty. She was a nice lady, but she was married to a guy that was a little bit of a troublemaker. You ever met somebody that was a troublemaker? I don't know if he's really a troublemaker. He has that personality, a little bit loud, a little bit, you know, brash, a little bit confrontational. He always had something to say, always had a jab to make here, jab to make there, and somebody just always kind of ran his mouth all the time. And we were there, and sometimes I did try to be a witness. I wasn't the best, but I did invite people to church sometimes. It came across that it was Mother's Day. And if you didn't know, Mother's Day is the busiest day of the year when it comes to restaurants. And I told the guy when the owner hired me, I says, I'm not going to work any Sundays. There's no choice about that. And he says, well, everybody's got to work Sundays at the restaurant, especially if you're going to be the assistant manager. I said, I'm just not going to do it. I said, if you don't want to hire me, that's fine. He says, we'll work that out later on. Well, it came in the story, if I'm remembering correctly, that I wasn't going to work that Mother's Day, or I didn't work that Mother's Day, and I was there, and this guy wasn't very happy because his wife worked Mother's Day, and I was the only person that did not work on that Mother's Day. So he said something to me, and I talked to him about the importance of church to me. And we went back and forth a little bit, and once again, him being a little bit rough, he says, and I invited him to church sometime, and he told him, he says, well, do you believe? And he began to talk about some basic Bible doctrines. And then he said to me, he says, if I believed what you believe, he says, I would spend the rest of my life telling everybody how to stay out of hell. He says, I wouldn't be worrying about anything else or doing anything else. He says, and he kind of made it sound like you don't really believe that. I says, I've been going to church all my life. And of course, once again, I'm an 18-year-old kid. And maybe 18 and a half times, I've been going to church all my life. I believe that with all my heart, that when someone dies, they go to heaven or they go to hell and they spend all eternity there. He says, if you believe that, and he began to, once again, in his loud, boisterous way, he says, I would crawl over broken glass for the opportunity to tell people if I truly believe that people spend eternity in hell. And I was like, it's easy for you to say that because you don't believe that. He says, you've never even told me about, you know, hell before. He was, I think, a little bit upset and grumpy because everybody else had to work that Sunday and I didn't have to work that Sunday. But he brought something to my mind. He said, do I really believe that? Do you truly believe that? And it kind of spoke to my heart because I had it in my head. It was a conviction that I had. but was it really in my heart? Not questioning whether or not I believed it. I'm questioning whether or not I let it impact me the way it should. And so my goal for us as a church family is not to get super excited about one Saturday and all of us just turn the world upside down for one day, but for 365 days a year to have a heart for the things that should mean a lot to us. We have convictions, and we allow some of those convictions to be so important to us, we thrive on them to where they're what we live and how we live. But there's other things that we choose not to think about, and we just kind of block out, and we have a head knowledge of it, but it doesn't translate to it affecting our hearts. And I think that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight, how to get it from our head to our heart. And I'm not talking about someone who has a knowledge of being, who thinks they have a knowledge of being saved and who've never truly accepted Christ. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to a believer, a born-again believer, who believes that there truly is a place called hell, who believes there's only one way of salvation, who believes that eternal soul will last someplace forever, but we can continue on not worrying about the people we see and that we talk to and not let that affect our hearts. It's a conviction that we have, but it's not something that we truly allow to make a difference in our hearts and life. So I'm going to start here in Esther, and then we're going to go through some of these things. And that's the guy says, I don't believe you truly believe that. Because if you truly believe that, you would be telling that to everyone you met. And once again, he was running his mouth. But there was a little bit of truth. If I believed that there was someone that's dying in hell, I would be a better witness. I believe it with my head, but is it something I'm allowing to affect my heart? Esther here, he said, what does this have to do with Esther? Well, I think most of us have a knowledge. I know this in this past year, talk about is there not a cause? And I don't believe I'm stretching it when I get to this point. Esther sees there's a problem. Esther sees that there's a need, and it's brought to Esther. Look what it says in Esther chapter number 4. We'll go ahead and start off in verse number 11. Mordecai is returning to Esther. The reason why he's wearing the sackcloth and the ashes, the reason why he is mourning in the gate where he's not supposed to be mourning. And he says, all the king's hearts and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden sepulcher that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So Mordecai is saying there, Mordecai gives them different reasons, and Esther is giving a reason or excuse why she can't do it. So what is she saying no to? Well, Mordecai tells her back in verse number 7, and Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him. So there was a need there. All the Jewish people are about ready to be wiped out. Esther in her head knew there was a problem, knew something needed to be fixed, knew there was a cause, knew there was a reason to live, and she says, but I can't do it. And it was something that was there, but she didn't let it grasp or hold her heart and say, what can I do to make a difference? Instead, she reasoned out, this is why I can't do it. Yeah, there's truth there, there is a problem, there is an issue, but I just can't do it. And I think that sometimes, once again, history tells us that strong convictions precede great actions. When a person deeply believes something is true and that it makes a difference, he or she will act upon that belief if they truly see it as a strong conviction. Let's keep on going. So what happens with Esther? Esther, Mordecai responds in verse number 14, he says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So he says to her, he says, Esther, you got to get this out of just thinking God's going to do it some other way. This is might be the reason why God has you here. And the reality is, this is the reason why God has us here as saved believers, is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a long list of other things that we can get involved in and that we can do, but this is our great commission. This is what we talked about the first week, was neglecting what is most important. So Esther turns and gives this answer in verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nights, or days. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So what happened there? It went from a spot to saying, oh no, there's a problem. Somebody should do something to fix that. That it came down to their heart and said, you know what? God might want me to have something to do with this. And whatever the cost is and whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. It reminds me of people talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how there is many, many different proofs. One of the most challenging proofs for me is the fact that the disciples kept on living for him. What do you mean? Well, those disciples, after 40 days spending with him, after he rose from the dead, went out and turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. They faced punishment, they faced imprisonment, and almost every single one of them died for the cause of Christ. If Christ had never rose from the grave, they wouldn't have done that. No one's going to die for a lie, but especially no 11 people are going to die for a lie. You know, they had a strong conviction, they had a strong belief, and it affected their heart, and they turned the world upside down for Christ because it was something that meant something to them. It wasn't just something that was in their head they knew was a truth. It's something that it let them affect their heart. And as they affected their heart, they went out and did something about what they said they believed. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, I know what some of you are going to be thinking in your mind. I know what passage that's about, and you're right. It's because, like I said, the gentleman, even though I remember the lady's name, Betty, I think I never remember what the guy's name was. He was very loud and boisterous about this idea of there being a hell. And if there is a hell, then if you truly believe that, why aren't you telling people? Why have you never told me? And once again, he didn't really want to hear about it. He just said, I don't really think you believe that. Because if you truly believe that there's been people suffering in hell for that many years, you would let that knowledge you have affect your heart. Look what it says in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. It says that, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus with him in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And he send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, we're not going to read the whole passage. I know it was probably 2 or 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning when we talked about that brand being plucked out of the fire and talked about hell there that day a little bit and talked about if that rich man could get out of those pits of hell today, boy, what type of life he would live and how much he would want to tell everybody else. And consider that. And if we are a brand that's been plucked out of the fire like it talks about in Zechariah, man, and we've never had to experience hell, we should want to go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ. That's all really good head knowledge. Things to say amen about. Things to even write things about. But we need to let the Holy Spirit of God affect our hearts with it. So we don't be like Esther and say, well, I can't do it for this reason. I can't do it for that reason. Instead, if that's what I'm supposed to do, that's what I'm going to do. A couple other passages about hell, Matthew 13:15, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14-15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is just a reality that rich man has been sitting there in that horrible place. And we talked about the difference between Hades and hell for those 2,000 years. And the people that we meet day by day, people that we see, they're people who are either going to go to one of two places when they die. And if we have that as a head knowledge, we need to ask God to help us let it affect our hearts and take it from just being a head knowledge to as what Christ talked about. What did Christ do when he saw the multitudes? He said he was moved with compassion. I think it's five different times in the Bible it gives that idea that he was moved with compassion. When I see crowds, I like going the other way. I don't really like crowds unless it's Black Friday shopping. So the rest of the time, I could care less. You know, I don't really like being around a lot of people. I don't really like waiting. But when Christ saw it, even the disciples, when there's feeding of the 5,000, hey, let's just send them home. Let's just get rid of them. It's too much work. It's not worth it. And Christ says, no, you feed them. You do something about it. You. And I want to encourage you tonight, as we talk about neglecting the most important thing and talk about neglecting a relationship, because if our relationship's right, we're going to have the same passion that Christ has, and that's for lost souls. I want you to consider those things that we have knowledge of. Are they truly a conviction of mine? Do I truly believe? And we're going to talk about how to get it from our head to our heart. So not only that, I want you to think about hell, and I want you to think of another thing that we believe as a conviction is one way of salvation. One way of salvation. There, now, this is the thing that would be where most people would say, oh, no, there's more than one way to heaven. It's okay. That person can take that way, and that person can be that way. I remember seeing Oprah Winfrey one time saying, there has to be more than one way. And it doesn't matter what Oprah says. It's wrong. It's wrong. And so, but the reality is, do we truly believe there's only one way and that we have that truth? And if we truly believe that as a knowledge in our head, are we going to share that? We have that truth. The Bible, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm not questioning whether or not you believe that. I'm questioning whether or not you live your life like you believe it. There's lots of different people. And I've had people have this conversation with me. Oh, this way, that way. And I'm glad you believe that. That's good for you. I got my own way. There is no other way. And the scary thing is, and evangelical type churches, there are people, and there's been surveys taken, 68% of the people think, hey, you know what? Maybe there is another way. You know what that does? That takes off the responsibility of telling other people. If there wasn't a hell, if there was another way, then we don't really care. We don't have to tell anybody else. You know, let somebody else figure it out for themselves. But if we have this belief, this conviction, then we should be willing to tell others. Third thing, not only is there a hell and one way of salvation, but that a soul will spend the eternity, all of eternity, somewhere. If we believe like some false religions do, hey, when you died, you go into the grave, that's it, you're done. Unless you're one of the chosen ones and you get to go up to wherever, we don't believe that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, talks about being absent from the body for a believer means to be present with the Lord. The Bible talks about in Luke chapter 16 that in hell he lifted up his eyes and is in torments. There is one of two places that people go, and the Bible talks about it being forever. And it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So a soul is something that will last for all eternity, one or two places. You say, Pastor, I know all these things, and yes, I believe that I need to get my heart right to where I can actually act upon these things. So how do I do it? And I'm glad you asked, because that's the main part of the message. I think there's five different things I would like to think about. How to get it as from head knowledge to a heart response. From head knowledge to a heart response. First thing is, develop compassion through reading the scriptures. Develop compassion through reading the scriptures. You got to be in your Bibles. There is not going to, God speaks to us through his word. We learn about God. We see what he loves. We see what he hates. You got to be in your Bible. You got to be reading it. You got to be praying over it, meditating on it. So develop compassion by reading the Bibles. One preacher put it this way. If you have to read about the rich man in hell or about Christ's crucifixion every single morning to remember the realities of eternity and the suffering Christ endured to save the people, and Christ endured to save people, then do it. If each and every day you have to remind yourself of that, to say, hey, the people I'm going to meet today is going to one of two places, and God's given me not just an opportunity, he's given me a command to tell other people about it. And so I would encourage you to read the Word of God and be things of the Scriptures and see, hey, if I don't have a heart for lost souls, and I'm not talking about head knowledge, if I do not have a heart for lost souls, what should I do? I should read the passages of Scriptures that can convict my heart and give me a compassion for it. Not only develop compassion through reading Scriptures, pray for compassion for people. Pray for compassion for people. What do you mean? If God wants us to be compassionate towards others, and he desires that for us, there's nothing wrong with saying as a request, God, give me a heart for lost souls. Don't you remember, he's going to give us a desire to heart. When we delight in him, when our delights match up what his delights are, he's going to be able to give us that. What was the only prayer request that Jesus mentioned in the Bible? It's for more laborers. When he was talking to disciples, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion of them being fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You say, Pastor, that's saying that they should send forth laborers into the harvest. That's not him praying for me to have compassion. If you truly have a heart for lost souls and you're praying that God would send laborers, you know who the first person he might send? It might be you. If you truly have a heart and say, God, give me a compassion for people that are lost, it's not there right now. I believe about hell, and I believe about the lost soul, and I believe about all eternity, that there's one way. These are all convictions I have, but God, I want to have a heart for people that don't know you. Third thing is, make sacrifices. What do you mean, make sacrifices? Have faith that God can work through whether it's your giving or your going. It is, and it's hard even to call it a sacrifice because it belongs to God anyway, right? But it is a little bit of a sacrifice to get up off your couch, because the Bible says that if we'll go, it does take a little bit of work to say, I'm going to set aside this or set aside that, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go do something to reach somebody else. And I'm not even as much talking about that type of sacrifice, because if we truly believe that we're stewards of God and everything that's good comes from him, and that it's his time anyway, this is not my family, this is his family, it's not my life, it's his life. If we truly believe all this, it belongs to him, so it's not really a sacrifice. You think about, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when they're talking about the churches of Macedonia, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What they're saying is, they were talking about an offering. Paul was writing to the church of Corinth and saying, this is an example, that the people of Macedonia, even though they were being afflicted and even though that they were in deep poverty, they gave very liberally. And he said, this is the reason why. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Paul was saying, I didn't even want to take the gift, but they were so excited about giving, and they said, please take it and take upon us fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Make yourself a sacrifice. Next thing, number four. Actually, it might be number five. No, number four. Go soul winning. You know, the times when I have not been out witnessing as much or soul winning as much and don't have as much of a burden is because I'm not going very much. But I've learned after I get past the fear or I get past the excuses that the devil makes so readily available, that as I knock on those doors and I talk to people, or when I meet somebody and I talk to someone, the burden grows. You would think, oh no, I've checked it off the list. I've done my 2 hours like we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's not about 2 hours. It's about loving Christ and letting him. I've done my 2 hours. My burden should be shrinking. No, your burden grows and grows. I remember working on bus routes in different ministries and going and knocking on doors and seeing kids there. And as you go and you see, you talk to those kids, the burden gets kind of grows and grows and grows because of the fact that you see where they're there and their need that's there. Go soul winning. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. You watch Brother Yates's video, and I was encouraged by it. And it's amazing how God gives different people in different ministries, different missionaries, different things. But I mean, how many of us would have really thought, hey, we should be reaching out to veterans? But when you watch that video, it kind of makes sense. We should be reaching out, not just working alongside local churches and how medical missions can open up doors that most people could never, ever imagine. If I heard right, these places are actually calling them and saying, hey, can you come to my town? You weren't allowed in my town before, but if you can help us with medical missions, can you come to my town and get the chance to even present the gospel while helping them with missions? It's like, let your eye affect your heart when you see the person. I was picking up something from someone today, from a place today, and there was a girl that helped me. She had blue hair. And so I'm not picking on people with blue hair, but she had blue hair tattooed up one arm, up another arm. And Lord, that's someone who needs to know the gospel just as much as someone else that has no hair or gray hair or blonde hair or whatever. And the Lord kind of spoke to my heart, if you let your heart, the Holy Spirit of God will help you see the need because he loves those people. Next one is follow the impulses of the Holy Spirit or act upon the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Some of my most successful opportunities to have good conversations or win someone to Christ was not something that I knocked on someone's door per se, but it was more the Holy Spirit of God said, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. There is one neighborhood, I remember, there is one neighborhood I had somebody tell me, you don't want to go to that neighborhood by yourself. It's a really bad neighborhood, and I stayed away from it for a little while. But I know the Holy Spirit kept on saying, hey, you need to go to that neighborhood, you need to go to that neighborhood. And I went through, and I said, okay, and there was nobody with me. But it was like 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So I went through and I knocked. It wasn't a big neighborhood, but it knocked almost all the doors. And I had two different people that day who accepted Christ, or at least made the impression that they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And I just had a great day witnessing. Amen. And it was because the Holy Spirit kept on saying, there's somebody over there. There's somebody over there. And follow the impulses of the Holy Spirit. You say, I never have any of those impulses. Go soul winning. Pray for compassion. Read the scriptures. Make it from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Last but not least, and I'm not even sure if this is one of the top five things, but it's something, set your affections on things above. Set your affections on things above. And I don't think anybody would say, hey, it's not our job to tell other people about Christ because it's found in the Bible. It's just that we have put other things and so many things into our lives that's kind of pushed out. I do think that as you're going, as you're living your life, you're supposed to be telling people about Christ. And I understand that it's not always just a Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, and it's not just schedule routine. I'm not supposed to tell anybody else. I understand that. But set your affections on things above. Think about what eternity, live for eternity. Because believe me, some of those other things that we find exciting aren't going to mean as much. You think about it, I enjoy watching a little bit of sports, and I even enjoy watching some football. That enjoyment has gone lower and lower over the years. But I wonder how excited they are in heaven when Ben Roethlisberger throws a touchdown to Juju Smith-Schuster. I think they yawn. And they're probably saying, what in the world is he wasting his time doing that when he could be doing something else? And people say, yes and amen, because they don't like football. But whatever your football is, it's the same question that, hey, I wonder how excited they get in heaven about when I do something else. Nothing wrong with a hobby or enjoying family time. And that's when I usually do is when I'm watching with my sons and my wife. He says, your wife watch it? She cheers the loudest. So the Bible says, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's joy in heaven when someone accepts Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, which I think most people today would say in this room, that's me, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. There's a head knowledge of that. That's what I should do. How do we make it a heart knowledge? I think if we get into the Bible, it's going to help us. If we pray God and ask God to give us compassion for people, I believe he's going to answer that. If we learn to make our bodies a living sacrifice, it's not ours, whatever it is that you want, Lord, and we go, I think God will begin to take it from just being our head knowledge about that place called hell, about that eternal soul, about that one way, and make it a heart response. This is something, as I told you before, as we started this a few weeks ago, this is something I want to work on in my life. And I want to encourage you to take it from being just head knowledge to a heart response. And I think some of these things could help you. So tonight, during invitation time, or when you go home, think about some of these things. These are all convictions. Esther saw there was a need. Esther just didn't think it was anything she should have to do with it. And I believe most people sitting in churches like ours believe there's a need, but just don't think that they're the ones that should have to do something about it, even though the commission was given to all of us. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. The only Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for giving us the head knowledge. Lord, I thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Thankful for the man who got up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for you showing me throughout the years I didn't know you, Lord, and working on my heart. And Lord, I know what the Bible says. I believe in my mind that there is people who die and go to hell each day. Lord, that there is an eternal soul. Lord, that there is only one way to heaven. Lord, these are all head knowledges. And Lord, my heart does respond to it sometimes. But Lord, give me a heart that responds all the time to it. Give our church a heart to want to respond, whether it's passing out a Bible tract, praying for our lost soul, presenting the gospel, or help our heart to respond in some way, shape, or form. Help us to take it from a heart knowledge to a heart response, head knowledge to a heart response. In Jesus' name, amen.